Let's pray real quick. Dear God up in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity that you have provided myself, and thank you so much for letting these ones to come out here to hear your word, God. God, please let everything I say today be from your word, God, and not from my own mouth, not my own think-sos. Let something be said today to touch those in the audience and even myself, that we may improve our lives and are in service to you, God, in all that we do, and for all that we do for you. God, please be with us as we go through this worship service, this lesson, that we may use something from this and apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A friend of mine down in Maryland told me one time that he's kind of played devil advocate with me a lot. We'd sit around, talk for quite a bit, and he would talk to me about the Bible. And he'd say, well, I'm kind of a religious mutt. I kind of went to different religion, different services growing up, and I don't really believe in any of them. I believe that everybody's hypocritical and that religion is just really isn't anything important. And so I talked to him about several times, and I bring up things about the Bible. And I finally got to a point, and I said, do you even believe that the Bible's inspired by God? And he said, Nathan, I'm not even sure I believe in God. And so we were walking outside that night, and I was thinking, like, I don't know how in the world to approach somebody that does not have any clue or does not believe in God. And so we're standing out of my car talking before I left that night, and I looked up, and a lot of times at night, especially at Mom and Dad's house, if you go outside, you can see the stars, and they're just beautiful. And you can sit under there and lose yourself for quite a while, especially if you're a thinker like I am. And we're standing out there, and I'm looking around, and there's stars out all over the place. And nature's just, you know, it's kind of springtimey, kind of still. It's the birds are singing and things in the night, and everything's alive still around you. And I told him, I said, take a minute. Next time you have a chance, I said, just go outside. And I said, shut the door, sit by yourself. Like, make sure nobody else is around. And I said, and just sit there for a while and think. And think about the world and how it works and how every single thing is perfect. I said, if you can do that and you can sit there and think for a while and you come back and you tell me there's not a God, I said, there's not anything I can do for you. But I said, that's the biggest testament there is to a God that I know. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to learn some lessons that the Bible gives us on a walk through nature. One of the things I do with my students in my class, and Joy can tell you, I've done it with her class and several other classes, is when we start to talk about poetry, we go outside and we take a walk. Because poetry is such a thought-provoking art. And to write poetry, you have to think. And so we go out and we look at different objects in the world, and we point out different things and what they can symbolize. And too often kids go, I never thought of it like that. I guess I could be like that. And the Bible is filled with things like that. And too often I think we just walk through nature, we walk through this world, and we have blinders on. We never take a moment to just sit there, take a breath, and look around and say, wow, God is amazing. This world is amazing. It is an amazing creation. And so today, hopefully, we can find some of those things out. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts 14 and verse 17. That's Acts 14 and verse 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. To start off, you need to know that there is a Creator, and that is God Himself. And it says in Acts 14 and 17, and it says, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and gladness. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then Psalms 148, I'll give you time to turn. Psalms 148, 5, verse 5 through verse 10. You even see that every single thing in this world has a boss. Every single thing. You know, we always hear my kids say, oh, I just can't wait to get on my own, and then I'll be fine. I don't have anybody to talk to. I won't have anybody to report to. Guess what? That's a lie. You always have someone to report to. I don't care if you don't even work for a living. If you just sit in your duff at home, you still have someone to report to, and that's God. And it's the same thing with the birds and the trees and the plants and the grass. It says in Psalms 148, verse 5, beginning there, it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. There's tons of times you'll see on the news that they'll discover some kind of creature we never even knew existed. Oh, I had no clue this. They found a blue lobster the other day I saw. A blue lobster. I never knew the thing existed. But guess what? It reports to God. God created it. It's not something that God does not know. He knows everything. He has counted everything. Look at, just turn over a little bit further there to Psalms 8, verses 3 through 9. Psalms 8, verses 3 through 9. And the writer of Psalms is such a great thinker and such a poetic thinker. And he says, "When I consider your heavens, your work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the seas, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." As we study this lesson today, I want you to think about that verse, these verses here. Reflect upon what you did to deserve God's excellence. Are you worthy to be just below God, just below the angels? Are you worthy to have dominion over God's awesome creation? Or are you wasting the gifts of God? Frank Lloyd Wright once wrote, "I believe in God, only I spell it nature." Albert Einstein, one of the smartest men to ever live, supposedly, says, "Look deep into nature, and then you will understand everything better." Astrid Aluda, she was a writer, said, "How many stanzas in the springtime breeze? How plenty the raindrops, as he doth please. This is no meter, and there is no rhyme. Yet God's poems always read in perfect time." First thing we need to point out is when we walk on the nature walk with the kids, as I point out the grass, and they say, "What's so spectacular about the grass? It's just grass." Is it just grass? Grass can symbolize so many different things, and people don't think about it. Walt Whitman, who is a poet, wrote a book called Leaves of Grass, and he completely changed it. He wrote it and rewrote it and rewrote it and rewrote it until he died, because he said, just like the leaves of grass, poetry changes. And just like the leaves of grass, I would say people change. And you could take the leaves of grass and you can make so many allegories to people. Thinking about grass, God created every detail of this earth, even the small things we overlook. How many times do you look at the grass? How many times do you think about the grass, other than when we have to cut the grass out there because we think of the bank and everything else? That's the only time we think about it, I think. But look at Genesis 1, 11 through 12. Genesis 1, 11 through 12. "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seeds in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with them seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good." God created the grass of the fields. He created it for a reason. It has a purpose. A lot of times you have a fly or something that's annoying. You always say flies are the most worthless creatures. But they have a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Psalms 147 and verse 8. I have a lot of scripture in here. I'll try to go slow for you. Psalms 147 and verse 8. It says, "Who covers the heavens with the clouds? Who provides the rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains?" And that's God. Think about grass. When it is young, it is soft and tender, like people. But what happens to grass when it gets old? It gets very hard and brown, and it gets very disgusting looking. How often in life are people like that? When you're young, you're so innocent and so full of joy. But as you get older and things happen, worry gets into our lives. Too much thought gets into our lives. And we just become this shell of a human being that is so disturbingly sad. Look at Proverbs 27 and 25. It says, when the grass, Proverbs 27 and verse 25, it says, when the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in. Grass is as it is young age, but of course it does get old and dies away too, just as we will. And then just like the grass, our time on this earth is short. You think about grass, how long does it last? You have a blade of grass out there, you probably watch it, it lasts a season. Not very long. Our time on this earth is short, just like that grass. In Psalms 103 and verse 15, it says, as for men, his days are like grass. The Bible itself parallels grass and human beings, right there. As for man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Believe it or not, you will die. And it'll be sooner than later, folks. That grass, it's the same way. It's going to last a very short time. Mark Twain wrote one time, let us so live that when we come to die, even the undertaker will be sorry. How are you spending that time? That short time you have on this earth, are you spending it in worry? Spending it, I need more in my life, I need more money, I need more, a better job, I need this, I need this, I need this. So, I think that everybody thinks these great astronomical goals in their life, but I've come to realize that very few people even have goals in their life, which is even sadder. You should have a goal if you're here today to go to heaven, if nothing else, and sadly, I don't think half the people in this world have that goal. How are you spending the time on this earth? Live it so that even the undertaker is sorry you go away. The person who buries people all the time for a job is crying because you're gone, because you're so worthwhile. Because you're so worthwhile in this life. Very few people like that. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 7. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. You are grass. You will fade away. You will go away. How will you live this life? 1 Peter 1:24 just reiterates that. If you want to read that ever, you can do that on your own time. We have what we need, like the grass. The grass, you never see it starving to death. I mean, you might see a drought come by and it might start to wither up, but there's always rain. You know, even down in Texas, I was visiting Texas not too long ago, and it gets really, really bad, dry down there. But guess what? They have rain too. Psalms 104, verse 14 says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of men, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. God has a plan. That grass is out there for the animals to eat, so that we can kill the animals and eat the animals, and we can survive. The circle of life. We all know that from Lion King. You know, it's a very common thing. Indian guru Osho once said, look at the trees, look at the birds, look at the clouds, look at the stars, and if you have eyes, you will be able to see that the whole existence is joyful. Everything is simply happy. Trees are happy for no reason. They are not going to become prime ministers or presidents, and they are not going to become rich, and they will never have any bank balance. Look at the flowers. For no reason, it is simply unbelievable how happy flowers are. And I want you to think about this. Think of that quote in mind. Think about humans. Think about how many humans you see happy every day. Think about how many people you saw happy to come into worship service today. Think about yourself. Were you happy today? Sad. Sad. We go through life We have everything we need. God will provide. But we are frown and we're in bad moods, always ill-tempered. Trees and the flowers are so much better tempered than us. Can provide nourishment, the grass can. Something to help you grow and prosper. 1 Kings 18:5, it says, "Then Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle.'" The grass can provide nourishment. Just think about how the Word of God can provide nourishment. Look at Ephesians 4:14. It says there, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even to Christ." We are supposed to grow. We are supposed to be nourished. Just like the grass nourishes the cattle or the cows or something to that, or the horses to that effect, we are to be nourished too. We are to grow. How many have you, think about the last year, how much have you grown as a Christian? Have you grown at all? Have you progressed? Think about Bible studies. We started once a month Bible studies. You know how easy that is to put on Facebook? To have a Bible study? You know how easy it is to invite people? It is the simplest thing on earth. God makes evangelism so easy, yet we don't do it at all. Someone just talked about someone the other day, and they're saying, "Oh, you know, we don't have enough evangelism today in this world." It's as simple as this. Hey, you want to come to church? You want to come to church? Would you like to come to church? Asking people around you. You are surrounded by people. Open your eyes. Look around you. Opportunities present themselves a billion times a day, and we let them pass by. Oh, they'll say no. They'll look at me weird because I'm a Christian. Are you growing, or are you just a child? Look at verse 13. It says there, "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the God, Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Are you becoming mature? Are you an adult or are you an infant? Hopefully we're not in a room full of infants. Jeremiah 14:5-6, staying on the theme of nourishment just for one more verse. Jeremiah 14:5-6, for it says, "For even the doe in the field has given birth only to abandon her young, because there is no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for the air like jackals. Their eyes fail, for there is no vegetation." Do not leave your, you know, we think about even with fellow Christians, talking about here, the doe who has to leave her child because there's no food. Do not leave your friends. Do not leave those around you behind. Are you lifting people up around you? Are you lifting fellow Christians up? Are you helping them be nourished? Are you helping them grow? Or are you the one that constantly needs help? Constantly needs help to grow. Maybe you've been in church 20 years, 30 years, and you've done nothing to help anybody else grow. You're so selfish, you're worried about yourself. You haven't taken off your blinders, you haven't looked around the world and seen that this world is bigger than you. This life is bigger than you. There's a story on Tuesdays with Maury, and he talks about he's dying. And he says, you know, there's a story about a little wave, and it's going around, and it's bouncing along. It's so happy. And another wave pulls up beside him and says, "Why are you so happy? Don't you see you're going to crash and die? You're going to crash into the sand and die." And the wave says, "Don't you see? I'm not just a wave. I'm a part of the ocean." There's a bigger world out there, folks. This world is not going to end when you end. It will continue if God wants it to. Grass can be destroyed and so can people. You look at Revelation 8:7. Revelation 8:7. It says, "The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and there was thrown to earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and the third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. We've all seen forest fires, whether in person or on the news. Grass can be burned up. Matthew 6:30 says basically the same thing. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Exclamation point. Point at yourself. You of little faith. Point at myself. Exclamation point. Exclaiming. However, we are different than the grass. We are completely different. Because even though grass can be destroyed, and when it is, it's gone for eternity. We cannot. We cannot be destroyed. We're going to spend eternity in two different ways. If we do things correctly, there's one good way. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28, 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. There you have there Paul talking about the physical abuse your body can take. Yes, this body is just temporary. And here's some of the a testament to that. 2 Corinthians 11:23 verses through 20 verse 28. It says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of deaths. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." We think we have it rough. We think we have it rough. Oh, I can't pay my bills. Oh, it's not 72 degrees in my house right now. You know, I don't have air conditioning like you guys. It's a really rough life I'm living here without cable and without the internet. Give me a break. Come on. These are all things we can live without. I mean, we can go through the list. I don't have the nicest clothes. I haven't bought clothes in quite a while. You have clothes. You have hands. You have feet. Most of us can go out and do work. You know, you think about even little things. I think about my grandfather who can hardly walk. How much do you appreciate walking, running, being able to jump, young people? The simple things. It can even be destroyed. Look at Ecclesiastes 3 and 2. Our bodies can be destroyed. In Ecclesiastes 3 and 2, it says, "A time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted." You're going to die. It says it right there. If you don't believe it, guess what? Maybe you should get that tattooed on your skin somewhere. A time to give birth and a time to die. You will die. John 11:25-26. But guess what? Just because you're going to die does not mean this existence is not worthwhile. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? He ends up with a question. Ask it to yourself. Do you believe this? Do you just come to church because your parents made you when you were a little kid and you feel obligated? Is that why you're here? Do you believe that Jesus was real? Do you honestly believe that? Do you think about it often? Do you think about the sacrifice he made so you could be sitting in his pew so you can be alive? Or you just go through life and worry about me, 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 me? I got to a point not too long ago. Like I said, I'm not exempt from any of this myself. I'm preaching to myself. A couple months ago, and all I talked about was myself because I was so obsessed with all the things I had to get done at a certain time. And for 1 second, I sat down and asked somebody a question about themselves, and it felt so good to talk about somebody else. Because all you're doing is talking about yourself, trying to get things done. I'm not saying you're selfish people. I'm saying we're obsessed with this world. How many of us are obsessed with this world? We are the grass of the field. we will wither away. Philippians 1, 23 through 26. Philippians 1, 23 through 26. Paul says, after all those hardships that he endured, we just read about, he says he's ready to leave this world. Not because he wants to die into nothingness, but because he understands this is a temporary place of dwelling. You look at there in 23. It says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." He understands that this is a temporary place, but he understands also that he's not going to sit there and wither up and die on this world. He's going to give everything he has every day until he leaves. Even though he's ready to leave at any moment, he's still going to live this life the best he can. And that's an example for us. How many of us sit there and go, you know, it's my grandfather again, sitting there talking to my dad, telling him about his regrets he had in life. 99% of us are in that boat. I regret this. I regret this. I regret this. Why? Because we put ourselves first. In situation after situation after situation, we completely forgot God and we put ourselves first. Me. Me. It's all about me. This world's about me. Stop it. Stop it. It's stupid. Still, unlike the grass, our burning, our torment can be forever. If you look in Revelation 20 and 10, you have two opposite ends of the spectrum. You can be with God for eternity. You can live this life in a way that you are seeking heaven. Or you can live it in a way that you're seeking hell. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of fire and brimstone where the beasts and false prophets are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." I think of Sandlot anytime, the movie Sandlot, every time I hear forever. And that kid just goes, forever. And it just adds a little bit more to it because it's just longer. And you can feel it, every syllable, forever. The torment will be forever and ever. They add an ever at the end of that. Do you notice that? That's a long time. Tormented. None of us have been tormented. We don't even know what it's like. The second thing we talk about when we walk on this walk with the kids is a stream. And this is the one that usually gets them more than anything. I said, the stream is such a perfect analogy, kids. Look at this. You know, and they're like, it's water. But look at it moving. Isn't it neat how it moves? And it never stops. Did you ever take a huge rock as a kid or, you know, and you just take it and you throw it into the stream? What happens to it? The stream goes around it. And does it stop? It keeps moving. It keeps moving at all times. Even though at some time, it's going to end. Carl Sandburg said, "And how should a beautiful, ignorant stream of water know it heads for an early release? It heads for death. Out across the desert, running towards the gulf, below sea level to murmur its lullaby, and see the Imperial Valley rise out of burning sand with cotton blossoms, wheat, watermelon, rose. How should it know?" The stream doesn't know it's going to die. It's just going to keep going. Our life is like that, though. We forget. We're so caught up in going with the stream, going with the current, the way life should go, that we forget about the end. Until we get to what? The waterfall at the edge and say, "Oh my goodness, I forgot this was coming. I better do something about it and correct my life." Sometimes that waterfall hits you and it's too late. Hardships are like those rocks, too. You think about it. Sometimes people just throw rocks in the middle of the way just to do it, don't they? And it hurts, but guess what? You go around that, and the stream levels out. There's so many different analogies. We're just going to talk about a few. First one is, we know not what will happen in life, and guess what? That's all right. You don't need to, you know, I heard on the radio this morning, come here. You want to know about your relationships? You want to know about your love life? You want to know about your jobs? Call this psychic hotline. Oh, give me a break. Do you really want to know that stuff? You know, how many times have we seen these fictitious people who find out when they're going to die, and guess what? You're going to worry about the rest of your life. I'm going to die on this day? Oh my goodness, I'm going to worry about it forever. We don't want to know the future. As much as we say we want to know the future, that would be a terrible, terrible burden. Think about Jesus knowing that he was going to die, how terrible of a burden that was. And know to the extent he was going to die. Oh, I want to know everything. You're never going to know everything. Get over it. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then the face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Right there, it says we do not know what will happen. The mirror is dim. You know some things that will happen. You don't know how they will happen. I know on Wednesday I'm leaving for England. Do I know what's going to happen over there? Not a clue. Do I know if I'm going to make it back alive? Not a clue. I have no clue what's going to happen. Do I know if I'll even make it to Wednesday? I have no clue. How do we gain clarity in our lives, though? How do we gain this? How do you get the clean glass? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There's your psychic hotline here for you. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's all you need, folks. You don't need to pay $500 to Miss Cleo for a phone call. There's your verse right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I trust you. Ever seen those trust exercises? I think of the movie Mean Girls. There's a trust exercise where the one girl tries to fall back, and they go to catch her, and they all just drop her. You know, you've seen those things where people fall back and you catch them as a trust exercise. How much do you trust God? Would you trust Him enough to take a leap of faith? He's asking you to do that. Put your faith in Me. The one person, the one thing in this world you can put your faith in, and we don't do it. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not your best friend. You can't put your faith in anybody but God. And guess what? If you do, your path will be straight. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. God knows where your life will go. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. He knows the plans. You do not know them. Deal with it. He knows what's going to happen in your life. Not you. There are things in this world we will not know. We read that earlier in 1 Corinthians there. Deal with it. It's all right. The trees don't know if they're going to get cut down. The grass doesn't know if it's going to get cut today. It's all right. It's happy. It has what it needs. If you have your faith in God, if you have your trust in God, if you've made your heart right with God, there should be no worry. There should be no worry. What about when something like a rock or something bad comes in and destroys that water? It destroys our path. Everything was going so smoothly. We've heard people say, oh, it was just going perfectly. And then, just like that, it's all gone. And we can't get over it. We're like that stream going down but always looking back at that rock. If that rock would just not have happened, it happened. You can't remove it. Get out of the past. You cannot change the past. We talked about Paul's hardships. Do you think Paul was sitting there dwelling on that? All the stuff that happened to him? No. He was worried about heaven. He was worried about the people around him, doing what he can in this life. He's worried about the present. Deal in the present, not in the past, not in the future. Think about Job. Think about Jesus. They dwell on this? Did Jesus dwell on his death the entire life? If you knew you were going to die, what would we do? We'd probably curl up in a ball in our room and never come out. Did Jesus do that? He knew Judas was going to betray him. Was he still his friend? Did he still try everything to get him probably not to betray him? I would say so. Romans 8:35-39. I'll try to hurry through some of this. It says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we're overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. Do we have that attitude? Nothing will separate me from God. Too often ours is, anything, please, anything, come and separate me from God. Not nothing. Change your attitude. But put your faith in God, build your foundation, and your path will be so much calmer. Look at Matthew 7:25. And it says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house." The house is getting ready to fall. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Have a firm foundation. You're building a foundation. Or are you not building any foundation in your life? You have to continuously build your foundation if you're going to make it to heaven. Because guess what? These things will happen. The devil will send things. People will send things. Floods, winds, storms. Things are going to beat at your door. Is your house going to fall over? John 7:38, it says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. And even if life does not run as smoothly as you hope it will be, remember, just like the stream, your life is constantly heading to an end. And if you live right, the smooth sailing of eternal reward, life is our reward. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:15-17. "For all things are at your sakes, for that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound for the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," your outer man is decaying as we speak, "yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Think, people. Think. Use your brain. Be a thinking Christian. Be someone who goes out and studies their Word, not just reads it. People forget. Too many times in school we have taught people, just read it and that's all you have to do to study for a test. No, you have to study it. You have a little thing called a phone. You have a computer. It's so easy to look up information. It's so easy to find answers to things. It's so easy to look up answers to the Bible. We don't do it. Finally, how do we talk about what nature teaches us to be complete without patience? Nature is more patient than anything. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Adopt the pace of nature. Her secret is patience." And Lael Tuzi says, "Nature does not hurry, yet everything is accomplished." Everything gets done that it needs to. And the same thing will happen in your life. And of course, nothing would be complete without Psalms 37:7-9. Psalms 37:7-9. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." Be patient. Isaiah 40:31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up like the wings of eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Is it talking about your physical being? You will not become weary. You will have the endurance of 5,000 men or something like that. You'll run, be able to run marathons. No, it's not talking about that. The Bible never talks about this life. It's talking about eternal life. You look at it in every aspect, relates back to eternal life. Yes, we have to deal with things in this life to get to eternal life. As Osho was saying before, everything is simply happy. Trees are happy for no reason. They are not going to be prime ministers or presidents. And guess what? If you're not a prime minister, if you're not a president, it doesn't matter. If you're not rich, it doesn't matter. If you don't have the biggest bank balance, it doesn't matter. Happiness is not money. We see that time and time again. Everybody in Hollywood or something like that is cheating on their wife. Everybody, there are people in Hollywood that commit suicide. Oh, how could they commit suicide? They had so much going for them. They had nothing. That's why they committed suicide. They had no hope. They had no family. They had nothing. You have so much that you don't look around. Nature accomplishes what it has to, not always what it wants. It's the same thing with us. But it's never lacking in what it needs, and neither will you. In Matthew 6, 25 through 26, it says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they?" Think about that next time you walk around nature. Look around you and look at everything in this world and think, God thought I was worth more than all of this. You want to go someplace to get humbled? Go down to Maryland. Go down to Cooper's Rock and just stand out there and look across the world and look how beautiful it is. It's not that far of a drive. And just say, wow, God thought I was more beautiful, more wonderful than this. And the next time you think you're alone and you think, oh, no one cares about me, guess what? God cares about you. He's cared about you all along. A lack of patience in this world is a lack of patience in God, and God has had plenty of patience with us. Psalms 86 and 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Think about a time when nature around you had been destroyed, a forest fire, a tree branch broken, weeds pulled, etc. Does it not grow back? Sometimes it takes a long time, hundreds of years even, for it to replenish itself, but it never stops growing, does it? You never see just trees just completely stop growing. Do we stop growing? Nature grows back better than ever. How do we bounce back after we commit sin? Do we get worse? Do we sit there and worry about it? Well, I did that a long time ago. I'm going to do it again. Or do we become better than ever? Do we have a different zeal about us? So today, the invitation is spread to you guys. Maybe you're here wondering how you could have let God down. How you could have abandoned the one who has never abandoned you. He's not abandoning you right now. How could you have learned so little while being engulfed in a testament to God all around you? George Washington Carver said, "I love to think of nature as an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we only tune in. If we only tune in." Martin Luther said, "God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but on trees and flowers and clouds and stars." This Bible, you don't need it to realize that there's a God. All you need is to open your eyes. Psalms 139, 7 through 10. Psalms 139, 7 through 10. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol below, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." He's everywhere. God is everywhere. Do not deny God. Do not refuse to open your eyes to Him who is all around you. So if you're with us this morning, please know that Jesus is the Son of God and that He has died for our sins. In Romans 10:17, it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You need to repent of your sins. In Luke 13 and 3, it says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Confess Jesus is the Son of God. In Acts 2 and verse 38, it says, "Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be baptized for the remission of your sins in Mark 16:16. "He who believed and has been baptized shall be saved, that he who has been disbelieved shall be condemned, and live faithfully unto death, so that you might make it to heaven. Or maybe you betrayed God by committing a public sin. Come forward today, make your heart right with God, as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts 8 and 24. It says, "But Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come unto me." And if you're still not ready to be a Christian, I beg you to go outside and look for yourself. It's all around you, folks. All you have to do is step outside in nature and see that God has made everything and He's made it all perfect. And you have to believe that in yourself. There's nothing anybody can do for you until you believe that. Hopefully you can do that. But if you are ready to be a Christian today, or you need to make a public confession of your sins, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.